Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Zach Barton, and I serve here at the Cathedral as the Director of Children's Ministry. And if we haven't had a chance to meet, I would love to chat with you at the back. And I also wanted to say thank you to everyone for last week, the wonderful reception outside after our four kids were baptized. It was very special, and our family felt so loved and cared for. So I wanted to say thank you for that.
Zach, and try to unmute one more time.
I'm going to try to unmute one more time.
Go the other way with your switch. Now talk. Move that way. Nope.
Okay. Okay. All right. Well, a couple of years ago, during the pandemic, we took our four kids to see a movie in the movie theater, and we went to go see Disney's Encanto. And if you've never seen that movie, it's about young Mirabelle, who is the black sheep of the family. And turns out that she has an older brother who is also a black sheep of the family, and he has since disappeared under mysterious and strange circumstances. And then we get the line in the song, "We don't talk about Bruno." Mm. The family has since stopped talking about Bruno because it's too painful to think about, and it's too painful to talk about. And I think, in a similar way, we often behave in the same way. As Christians, we can be tempted to treat certain aspects of our spiritual lives like Bruno. We might put on a good face, but we don't want to talk about Bruno. And in much the same way, there's often something like a dark corner of our Christian life that many of us shy away from. It's too hard to think about, too hard to talk about, and so we avoid it, kind of like the family in Encanto. And I think it's one area that our passage speaks to so profoundly is this. I think that many of us are going through our lives weighed down because deep down we believe that we are too sinful for God to love us. Many of us can't escape the feeling that God is angry with us, or he's disappointed in us, or maybe he's begun to give up on us because of our sin. And the question facing many of us is, am I too sinful for God to love me and forgive me? And the answer, of course, is no, but it's often easier said than done. And yet, as we'll see in the Gospels and today in Luke 19, is that Jesus moves towards sinners like you and me precisely because he has come to seek and to save the lost. So we'll see in the story there are two different kinds of people. There are sinners who see their sin and their need for Jesus, and there are sinners who don't. And that's going to prompt some kind of response from each of us by the end. So turn with me to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19. We'll be in verses 1 to 10, as we just read. And you can find that on page 878 on the pew Bibles in front of you. And so the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus is an interesting one. Only Luke mentions Zacchaeus, and he actually kind of breaks the mold of some characters that we've already met. So Zacchaeus is blessed financially. He's rich, but he's also a sinner. Ethnically, he's a son of Abraham, but he's working for the Gentiles. And so far in Luke's gospel, we've seen the kinds of people that are seeking Jesus, or at the very least are interested in him for one reason or another. So we've seen shepherds at Jesus' birth, people stricken with demons and lepers, paralytics and Pharisees. We've seen women of ill repute and widows. Last week we saw children, and then we see blind beggars, and now Zacchaeus, a chief of tax collectors. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a rich and very likely locally infamous chief of tax collectors who was seeking to see who Jesus was. When the crowds gather on the road to see Jesus pass through, Luke tells us that because Zacchaeus is short, and also likely because they knew who he was, they blocked him from seeing Jesus. They couldn't stop him from stealing their money, but they could block him out of the crowd. And if there's anyone who had no business getting to see Jesus, it was Zacchaeus. And while the text doesn't specifically mention it here, there's also likely Pharisees in attendance as well. What I like about this story is that it tells in no uncertain terms that Jesus is also seeking. What kind of people is Jesus seeking? He's seeking people who, for whatever reason, have found themselves on the outside of the covenant community. People who have been excluded, like sex workers and lepers, and now he's seeking this chief tax collector. One commentator notes that tax collectors were often considered on the same level as murderers, which might seem a little harsh until you think about what a tax collector actually was. So Zacchaeus is likely a Jewish man based on his Hebrew name, but he works for the Roman Empire, the same Roman Empire that ruled the world from India to England with force and violence and fear. And we know that they ruled this way, and they would take cities by force, and then they would often crucify people along the roads to show others what resistance to Rome looked like. And so we have Zacchaeus, who is a Jewish man who has purchased the right to take taxes from his own people to give to this Roman Empire. And then, on top of that, he was a chief tax collector who made himself rich by taking more than what was required of them. You can almost imagine his house growing over the years, more servants, his luxury growing year by year, and yet the people have to just watch this happen. That's who Jesus was seeking. So imagine what it must have looked like to finally see Jesus coming down to your town. He's coming down the road with disciples and the crowd in tow, and just before he gets to you, he stops and he looks up. And seeing Zacchaeus, he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." This is unfair. It's reckless. And it's insulting. So, of course, in verse 7, it says, when they saw it, they grumbled and said, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Not only does Jesus need better PR, does he even know who he's talking to? But notice what happens. Jesus calls him by his name. He knows exactly who he's talking to. And he says, "Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house today." In the original, this is a divine imperative. Jesus isn't just walking down some road and sees a short man in a tree. He has come this way on this exact day to see Zacchaeus, to invite himself over, to have a meal with Zacchaeus. This is Jesus' heart for sinners. This is Jesus' heart for you and me. Now me, I'm coming from Boston, and it doesn't really surprise me that much that someone would invite themselves over to someone's house. But I've heard that here in the South, we have rules for this kind of thing. And I think that perhaps, maybe, we might have something to learn from Jesus' style of hospitality. But that's neither here nor there. We've got to keep going. Imagine how insulting this must be. Yet here Zacchaeus is, being sought by Jesus, and Jesus calls him by his name, and he looks at him. I wonder if anyone hardly ever looked at Zacchaeus. But Jesus does, and he invites himself over to his house, while the crowd just stands there in disgust and shock. And what's actually shocking is that we often fail to remember that Jesus' heart is for sinners. If he was filled with reckless compassion for this Zacchaeus, he certainly is filled with compassion for you and for me. And so, against conventional logic, Jesus isn't seeking the religious elites or the in crowd, but the outcasts and the sinners, the people who think they have gone too far for too long. And here's the crux of this whole thing. Everyone in this passage, in this story around Jesus, is a sinner. We know what kind of sinner Zacchaeus is. And the rest of the crowd and even the Pharisees in attendance would probably be thinking, like we are, that we are in need in our thought, word, and deed, and what we have done and what we have left undone. Our need of God's grace for our sin. But the difference here is that Zacchaeus knew what to do with his sin, while the rest somehow just didn't quite get it yet. We see sinners are seeking Jesus. Jesus is seeking sinners, but the question now becomes, what kind of sinner are you? There were those who admitted they needed Jesus, and there were those who, for whatever reason, fooled themselves into thinking that they had it covered. The lepers and the tax collectors and the others knew that they were far from God, and God, in the flesh, drew near to them. It can be so easy to believe the lie that I've gone too far. I've gotten it wrong too many times. Jesus is patient, but he can't possibly be this patient. Maybe you've been there too. Maybe you carry a lot of shame in the way that you relate to God. Maybe, like me, you often sense God's disappointment with you rather than his compassion, because you know how often you blow it. But then other times, I can swing to the other side, and I can try to attempt to compensate for how sinful I feel and how sinful I am by trying to look like I have it all together. I end up oscillating between feeling like I'm unqualified to receive God's love, and then other times trying to earn it. Don't you see? This is why Jesus came. The fact that you are a sinner is what qualifies you for forgiveness. Author Brennan Manning wrote a book ages ago called The Ragamuffin Gospel. It's quite a title. And he speaks to this idea so well. Here's what he says. He says, "For sinners, God's name is mercy. We see our darkness as a prized possession because it drives us into the heart of God." Here's what that means. My son, my six-year-old son, is quite a ragamuffin himself. And a lot of times, he gets himself into trouble. And most of the time, when he's in trouble, he either runs away from us or he doubles down on what he's doing. But there's been a couple of times, there's been maybe two times, where I have seen in his eyes that this little boy wants to be good. And he just can't get out of his own way. He feels stuck inside himself. And in the midst of this inner turmoil, he comes to the end of himself and he runs straight into my chest. And he barrels in for a hug and just kind of gives up and collapses. He didn't know what else to do but push his way into a hug and rest. Let that gnawing sense and awareness of your sin and your need and your inability to be everything that God calls you to be all the time, let that drive you further into God's heart and into his arms like a child. The story of Zacchaeus and the rest of the Gospels and the story of the Bible is that God really does want to be with us. Not because of what we've done, not because we deserve it, but because that's who he is. God is loving because he is love. And so we have the crowds grumbling that Jesus moves towards sinners. And the Pharisees are probably standing there trying to justify themselves by their works. But hear what Brennan Manning has to say. He goes on, he says this: Jesus directed his messianic ministry to those who had done nothing to merit salvation, yet they opened themselves to the gift that was offered them. On the other hand, the self-righteous placed their trust in the works of the law and closed their hearts to the message of grace. And so there are actually two ways to close your heart to God's grace. One is to put your religious activity or your trust in your things you do, keeping your appearances up, putting in your tithe. But another way is you can close your heart to God's love in your despair and thinking that you're too far gone. Zacchaeus could have looked at Jesus and let the weight of his entire life and his sin crush him, but he didn't. By God's grace, he got down and he received Jesus with joy. He had the boldness to come down and take Jesus up on this ridiculous offer. Every day is an opportunity to take Jesus up on his offer again. And so he responds with joy and fellowship. But the crowd's response is to grumble. And then we see what has happened to Zacchaeus on the inside changes things on the outside. Jesus has come preaching the kingdom of God, and Zacchaeus now sees Jesus for who he really is. In light of who Jesus is and what that means, Zacchaeus then turns and says that he'll give half of his goods to the poor. And he's going to restore four times what he's stolen. Throughout Luke's gospel, Jesus has been bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And here, Jesus seeks out Zacchaeus, a known sinner, and Zacchaeus sees him for who he really is. And like the wake behind a boat, the effects of this meeting go out into the community as Zacchaeus makes a commitment to make reparation for his sins. And he's compelled to join Jesus in his mission. So Jesus has been enacting and announcing this new kingdom, and everything comes to a climax here in verses 9 and 10. It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" Jesus makes this pronouncement over Zacchaeus, not because of his financial gift, but because of what's true of Zacchaeus now. He is someone who desires the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. He's not a son because he gave away his money or made his way to temple every week or put on appearances, but what was true of Zacchaeus? It's that in reality, now he was a son of Abraham. By faith, now he was what he was supposed to be all along. God's child. So friends, if you look to Jesus, you are God's child. And maybe you might be thinking, I think I am God's child, but I'm just always in trouble. To look upon God in faith is to look upon his friendly heart. Every moment we walk away is another moment to come back. And so Jesus announces that Zacchaeus is indeed a son of Abraham. And it's almost like he's been adopted back into the family. And I had a professor a long time ago who had a great way of talking about this idea. So he said, imagine if there was an orphan sitting in a courtroom for her adoption hearing. She has to sit through the proceedings detailing how she is an orphan, but now she's going to be adopted into a new family that loves her. But how insane would it be for when the gavel falls and the pronouncement of her adoption is made final, for her to stay sitting in her seat instead of walking out into the new life of her adoption. So many of us are living a Christian life in the way in which we have been declared a child of God in the courtroom, but then we never walk out of the courtroom into the new life, into the home of adoption. So much about being a Christian and sanctification is becoming who we are. Friends, in the gospel, become who you are. We need this courtroom imagery because our sin is serious, and it must be dealt with. But as we read in 1 Thessalonians, it's God who makes us worthy of his calling. So if you're keeping yourself in the courtroom to prove your worthiness, repent and believe the gospel again. Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, like you and me. If you're keeping yourself in the courtroom because you feel the weight of your sin and you despair, repent and believe the gospel again. Jesus came to seek and to save sinners like you and me. Pastor Brian Zahn says it like this: Jesus is what God has to say. Jesus is what God has to say about your sin, and Jesus is what God has to say about you. And Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, like you and me. And that is the best news. Amen.